May I first make a few announcements? I would remind you of the Hollandse Middag Tuesday, this coming Tuesday at 2:30, and also of the meeting with the young people on Wednesday evening at 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We shall sing Psalter 188, all stanzas, 188. Let us turn again to the fourth chapter of the second book of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, we shall now read from verse 18 through verse 31. And after the scripture reading, we shall sing Psalter 400, the numbers 2 and 3. 400, 2 and 3. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and told not me. And she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. So far our scripture reading. Congregation, we shall now confess our faith. And we will do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. When we this afternoon continue our study in the story of the Shunammite and the Shunammite's son and the prophet Elisha, then we will concentrate on the second part of verse 25 through verse 31 of 2 Kings 4. 2nd part of verse 25 and then all the way through verse 31. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. And then all the way down through verse 31. Let us now first unite in prayer. Lord, again thou dost give us the privilege to gather in the place of worship, and again thou dost give us the opportunity to hear to a message taken from the Holy Scriptures. Thou hast been so kind, so good, so gracious unto us, Lord, to give us the Scriptures. You, throughout the ages that have passed, thou hast inspired man to write down thy word, and thou hast also preserved and kept that word so that we still may possess it and that we may still read it and preach about it and listen to the preaching of it. And in this way thou hast clearly revealed, O God, that thou art a God of grace and mercy, for thou dost seek sinners' salvation. And it is about that salvation that we are being informed in the Word. It is about that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and about the life of faith, and about all the experiences that are given and that are experienced by thy people in the life of faith, that we may receive instruction. Grant, O God, that we may listen with an attentive heart, and that we may understand what is about to be preached unto us. And we ask thee then, Lord, that thou wilt keep us from all what the evil one is planning to do. For whatever we are doing, he certainly is doing a work which will cause our lostness and which will increase our misery. Because, Lord, when the word is preached and we do not listen, when the word is preached and we do not receive it in faith, it will aggravate our situation. It will increase our guilt, and it will make us even more condemnable in thy sight. And that's what the evil one is aiming at. And for that reason, he will seek to turn away our thoughts, and he will remove our concentration, and he will keep us busy with trivial things. For that reason, the devil will also seek to disturb worship services by whatever means he will be able to do so. And for that reason, to destroy souls, he will also bring into our hearts and into our minds thoughts that are even going against thy holy will, thoughts that sometimes are even of a blasphemous nature, thoughts that will make us disbelieve the gospel. He can come up with all sorts of criticism and all sorts of objections against what the word proclaims to be true. And Lord, thou knowest the weakness of our heart, thou knowest all the wrong inclinations of our heart, that we are so easily led astray by him and follow his dictates. Keep us from him, O Lord. Keep us from all what is harmful. Keep us from sin, and wilt thou grant that our thoughts may be fully concentrated on these things that thou art going to reveal unto us, those things that are most important, that are most needful for us to know. Lord, be then in our midst as the great keeper, as the great protector, as the applier of thy word as well. Wilt thou be in our midst through the operations of the Holy Spirit to the end that this worship service may indeed be a blessed one, a service in the which thy kingdom may be furthered and thy name may be glorified, a worship service in the which sinners may hear thy voice and understand it and abide by it. A worship service, O Lord, in the which thy name may be magnified, and thy virtues, thy attributes may be glorified, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified, to the end that all will be to the honor and the praise of thy most holy name. Lord, remember those that are not able to gather with us. Again, we remember before thee those that are sick. We acknowledge thy goodness that there is some improvement in old Mr. Brower's life. And there is also reason to thank thee, O Lord, for the goodness shown unto the Kreuzbergen baby. Lord, thou hast given this child the opportunity to return home for a while, and there was reason that the operation, the surgery that was necessary, could be postponed for a while. Grant that thy mercy be continually upon this little baby, and that he may experience, and that his parents may experience as well, that the Lord is mindful of them and of their child. That thou also look upon Mr. Brower and upon all those that are sick, that are handicapped, that are suffering from the infirmities of the old age. Lord, that may we ask thee to be gracious unto each and every one of us. We pray that thou wilt be with this world. There are so many needs. We hear about floods, we hear about earthquakes, we hear about acts of terrorism. We hear about all sorts of upheavals among the people. O Lord, make us understand what thou dost teach us in this way. May we understand the signs of the time. And may we understand that all these things teach us the necessity of finding shelter beneath the wings of the Almighty God. For there and there alone is safety. We ask thee, Lord, keep us from all these things that are so dangerous and that threaten our life. And wilt thou in thy mercy look upon thine creation that suffers, that groans under all the consequences of sin. Lord, keep the nations under thy protecting hand. Wilt thou teach the nations and the rulers of the nations to be still and to know that thou art God, and that thou doest according to thy great and good pleasure, and that nothing can happen by chance, that thou art the one who art in control. O Lord, grant us that we firmly believe that in spite of the many things that can so upset us, we indeed may trust that thou art completely in control, that thou sittest in the heavens, and that nothing will happen that can ever be detrimental to thy cause in this world. Lord, hear our prayer. Grant us all what we stand in need of, and forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 164, all stanzas. 164, all stanzas. I was just made aware that in the bulletin it says that the young people's meeting will not start at 8 but at 7:30. So if that is fine with the young people, we leave it at 7:30. This afternoon we will continue our study in the Word of God as far as it speaks about the man of God, Elisha, and his dealings with the Shunammite woman whose young boy passed away. Last week we heard about the death of that young man, that boy, and we heard about the reaction of that woman in Shunem, the mother of the boy, when the boy was snatched away from her at a time that she did not all that she did not at all expect this to happen. We heard that dark providences wrapped her whole life in blackness, but in the midst of this blackness, she did not despair. She remembered the things the Lord had done in the past. She had come to know the Lord as the faithful, covenant-keeping God. And so it was impossible for her to believe that the death of her son was going to be the end of all. So she made ready to journey to Mount Carmel, where she knew that she could find the man of God, Elisha, and after having told her husband that she wanted to visit Elisha, she departed and she did not stop until she had arrived at her destination. When we today continue our reading in this portion of Scripture, we first of all will try to understand what the text tells us. When she meets Elisha, he sits on one of the slopes of Mount Carmel, and his servant Gehazi is with him. Apparently, the prophet was not accustomed to have visitors apart from special occasions, for instance, Sabbath days and the Feast of New Moon. So when he sees from afar the woman from Shunem coming towards him, and when he recognizes here, he immediately senses that something serious must have happened. He is a man of outgoing concerns, and he knows that this woman is a true Israelite. He has seen her under pressure before, so when she now sees reason to travel all the way from Shunem to Mount Carmel, something serious must have happened. And therefore Elisha tells his servant Gehazi to run towards her and to meet her. Gehazi is told to make haste. He must inquire about her well-being. He must inquire about the well-being of her husband. He must inquire about the well-being of her son. For these are the things Elisha wants to know. But when the servant of Elisha meets the woman and asks her these questions, is it well with thee, is it well with thy husband, is it well with thy wife, with thy son, the only thing she says is shalom. The same thing she said to her husband when she asked, when he asked her why she would go to Elisha right now. Shalom, it is well. Why does she say so? Because she refuses to engage in any further long discussion with the servant of the man of God, for it was not the servant of the man of God whom she would like to speak to and to meet. She was fully determined to have dealings with the master, with Elisha himself. And in her determination, she brushes Gehazi aside as she outruns him, and when she reaches Elisha, she prostrates herself before him as she clasps his feet, thereby indicating, I must speak to you, and you must listen to me. By her conduct, Gehazi apparently feels injured. And when he sees her take hold of the feet of his master, he is even more offended. And he considers that to be an indecent act. She is breaking all social rules. And for that matter, he tries to turn her away. In so doing, Gehazi reveals something of his true character. Though he has been with Elisha for some time, and though he, in the presence of Elisha, has seen many tokens of what true spiritual attitude is, Gehazi himself has all the while remained a graceless person. Moreover, he is completely insensitive to the great need of the Shunammite woman. All that he can think about is that she is breaking the rules and that she is behaving indecently, and for that reason she needs to be chastised. However, Elisha comes to her defense. "Let her alone," he says. Elisha has looked within her heart and he has seen that she is greatly vexed, that there is deep vexation of spirit, and he doesn't know why, because the Lord has hidden it from him. For though he is the Lord's prophet, prophetic gifts are not as at his disposal. And without any particular revelation from the Lord, Elisha is not familiar with all what happens. Only if God is pleased to reveal a thing to him, then he will know it. Prophets are completely receptive. And God will always be and always remain the sovereign God. Well, after having told in this way Gehazi where his place is, Elisha then gives the woman an opportunity to unburden herself. And she does so by means of a question. "Did I desire a son?" You see, she goes back all the way to the initial situation when she was still without a child. Did she ever ask for a child? Did she ever seek Elisha's mediation to beseech the Lord to fulfill her desires? No, she did not. She never did. Instead, when Elisha gave her that promise that she would have a son, she answered by saying, "Deceive me not." So what she means to say is that the gift of that child has been a matter of pure grace alone and of nothing else. And then immediately Elisha understands. There is no need for the woman to further relate her story. Elisha understands that the vexation has to do with her son. Something has happened to that boy. Something very serious. Whether it be by revelation or by deduction, Elisha now knows that the child is in danger, that it may even be dead. And immediately Elisha gives directives to his servant. He sends him away, and on his way he must take the staff of Elisha with him. And furthermore, he is told to make haste to so soon as possible reach Shunem. And then after he has come to the house, he must immediately lay the staff of Elisha upon the child. He must make haste, this servant. He is not to engage in extensive greetings when he meets somebody on the way. For only one thing is important. As soon as possible, that staff of Elisha must be put upon the boy's face. For in this way, Elisha seeks to lay claim on that boy, and nobody else is to touch him. How then does the woman respond to all of this? Now, she knows that Elisha has understood that she is in need, and she also knows that Elisha is doing something. He has sent his servant. Is she glad for this intervention? Well, instead of rejoicing because the need of her child will be met, she sticks with Elisha. It is all fine that he now sends his servant, and it is all fine that Gehazi is told to make haste, but she sticks with the man of God himself, and she is absolutely determined not to leave him. She even uses strong language when she says, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Do you know what kind of language this is? It is exactly the same language that has been used by Elisha at the time when his master Elijah was at the point of being taken from him. Then Elijah told Elisha not to accompany him any longer, for the Lord was going to take him away. But then Elisha answered with full determination of soul, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And here Elisha hears the Shunammite use the same expressions. Maybe she intentionally has put it into these words because Elisha once told her the story of his master's homegoing and what happened at that occasion. In any case, she uses language similar to Elisha's own language, words that must have been recognizable immediately for the prophet, words that were spoken by Elisha himself when his heart was set upon a particular blessing, and when he was determined to receive that blessing, namely the reception of the Spirit that was upon his master. And that same sort of determination binds the Shunammite to the feet of Elisha. She is convinced that Elisha knows how to prevail with God in prayer. Gehazi does not know that. So whatever Gehazi is going to do does not satisfy her. Elisha must come. And then Elisha does go with her. Does he remember the time when he could not be turned aside himself and he was determined to stay with his master? In any case, he meets here with the same determination. And now he capitulates to the woman's desire. In the meantime, Gehazi has departed already with Elisha's staff in his hand. According to what has been commanded to him, he hurries to Shunem, and upon his arrival he goes upstairs to the prophet's room, and there he puts the staff upon the face of the dead boy. Very likely, he did so with great expectations. He has seen his master work miracles. Could it be that the Lord is going to use him as an instrument to perform a miracle as well? And all the way to Shunem, he may have been thinking, "Oh, what will happen when I lay the staff of my master upon the boy's face?" But when he does so, nothing happens. The boy does not return to life, and Gehazi can only return to his master to tell him there was neither voice nor hearing. The child is not awaked. Congregation, again we must break off our exposition of this moving story, and indeed dark clouds are still there. Death still reigns in the house in Shunem. And the little boy is still in the firm grip of the King of Terrors. But there is a difference. And this is the difference. Now the man of God is on his way to the chamber of death. And that will not be in vain. But let us now once again see what we can learn from this portion of the Word of God. And in doing so, we will first take a closer look at the woman. And after we have done so, we will look more closely to Gehazi. And finally, we will draw some lessons from the behavior of the man of God. So first we look a little closer to the behavior of the Shunammite, the woman. And when we do so, we find instruction in the activities and the power of true faith. Looking at this Shunammite woman, we find instruction in the activities and in the power of true faith. For obviously, and we noticed that last week already, she is a believing woman. And all her actions are being ruled by her faith. Now, what kind of faith does she exercise? In the first place, it is a faith that refuses to despair in the face of a desperate situation. It is a faith that refuses to despair in the face of a desperate situation. Her son is undoubtedly dead. With her own eyes, she has witnessed his passing away. In her own arms, she has felt his lifeless limbs. There can be no doubt whatsoever. And death came so suddenly, so unexpectedly. Would despair not have been understandable and excusable? Of course, it would have been excusable. But the woman does not despair. She is not paralyzed. When the disciples of the Lord Jesus were in a boat in the midst of a storm at sea, they were paralyzed. They feared greatly. They had lost all hope, but not so the Shunammite. She believed, and she did so firmly. Faith and despair are not found in the same boat. Despair would have said, the boat is filling, so we perish. Faith would say, the boat is filling, but it cannot sink. For if it would sink, it would gainsay God's promise and bring shame to God's name. And as long as the Lord Jesus is in the ship, there is no way that the storm can do us any real harm. Despair would have said, the boy is dead. Let us make arrangements to have him buried, for that's the thing that now must be done. But the woman does not say that. She acts in faith, and she leaves the dead body upon the bed of the man of God, and she makes a 5 or 6 hour trip to visit the man of God. And in her imagination, during all these hours of traveling to the Mount Carmel, she can hear the donkey's hoofs cry out again and again, he is dead, he is dead, he is dead, he is dead. And yet she is not driven to despair. The boy may be dead now, but God is still alive. He is the God who gave her this son. And as long as this God is alive, he is also able to give her this boy back. And furthermore, looking at the faith of that Shunammite woman, we observe that her faith is a faith that grows in strength and determination to have its object. She makes the journey all the way to Elisha. Is she sure that he will receive her? Is she sure that he is willing to help her? Oh yes, she is sure about that. There has not been one moment that she doubted the willingness of the man of God to help her. And that confidence grew stronger and stronger all the way when she went to Mount Carmel. And then she obtains what she so strongly desires. Finally, Elisha is coming along with her. And that gives her much more hope yet. And that gives her more certainty yet. The man of God is on his way to the chamber of death. Do we not find parallels of what we read here in the New Testament? For instance, is it in the story of the Syrophoenician woman. At first, that woman was rebuffed by the disciples. But not only the disciples told her that there was no room for her, the Lord Jesus himself refused to help her as well. What then did she do? Did she go home greatly disappointed? No, she did not. She broke through all of the objections And finally she heard the Lord Jesus say to her, "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Oh, it would have been very easy for her to give way to despair. And this is often the case when there is a situation and when that situation seems beyond help. When we pray, and when we pray, and when the Lord doesn't seem to listen to our petitions, when heaven seems to be closed, then the thought so easily comes up that it is useless and that it is all in vain, and the evil one is always ready to make us believe that it is useless indeed and that we better stop praying and hoping and asking. But why? Is not the Lord still the living God? The Shunammite was convinced about that. She says to Elisha, "As the Lord liveth." Do you hear that? Her boy is dead. But she says, "As the Lord, he is not dead." Congregation, do you know what must happen to each and over all of us? God must perform a miracle in our life, a great miracle. We all must be raised from death. And when I say death, I mean spiritual death. For we all are dead in trespasses and sins. We are lost. And so soon we can be lost forever. What must happen to dead sinners? They must be brought to life. And who can do that? No one. Really, no one. If we understand that situation, it gives us ample reason for despair. For our case is a desperate case. It really is. We are past hope. We really are. From the human side, nothing can be done to alter our lost situation. Then shall we despair? Not as long as we possess the gospel, and as long as the gospel tells us that things that are impossible with man are still possible with God. And these things are not only possible with God, they become realities, for God does raise dead sinners, and he does bring them back from their spiritual graves. And as long as the Bible tells us so, then the way we have to go is cry unto God that he will do so also in our lives. Cry to God that he will do what no man will ever be able to do for us. What we cannot do ourselves and what nobody can do for us. Remember Jacob when he said to the Lord, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Would you like to be saved? Remember that you will never be saved. And unless you want salvation desperately, then seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Say to God, "Lord, I have no claims to make. I have no claims to make. But for thy name's sake, save me." In other words, get serious with God. Let us now look for a moment at Gehazi. And when we do so, we are reminded of the insufficiency of any means without God's blessing. Looking at Gehazi, we are reminded of the insufficiency of any means without the blessing of God. Gehazi was told to put the staff of Elisha upon the dead body of the child. And so he did. But to his great disappointment, nothing happened. And when he returned to Elisha, he reported about his mission with disappointment in his voice, "The child is not awaked." Silently, Gehazi may all the time have been hoping that he would be instrumental to raise the dead body and to bring him back to life, but it did not happen. And I must say, of course it did not happen. Then, after all, why was Gehazi told to do these things? Did Elisha expect that Gehazi putting the staff upon the boy would alter the situation? No, I don't think that Elisha expected such a thing to happen. Why then did he send his servant? I think he sent him to give the Shunammite as well as Gehazi proof that miracles cannot be wrought by dead instruments, but by faith and by prayer only. And in that way he sought to purify the woman's faith and to elevate her faith to true confidence in God. For the woman had come to Elisha, and of course there was nothing wrong with asking help of God's servant. But on the other hand, let her not expect the miracle to be performed by Elisha. She must at the same time look away from the servant and look away from everything, for only the Lord is able to help her. He alone can do what her heart so desperately longs for. All other means are insufficient. And that is the great lesson we must learn again and again, congregation. The lesson about the insufficiency of all means without God's blessing. So it is in the realm of our physical well-being. God gives us the means to sustain our daily life. But will these means as such in any way avail us if God's blessings are not attached to them? There are people that reason like this. Well, if I take this kind of food with the sufficient vitamins in it, and if I also take care of having the necessary other elements in my food, the minerals, then I can keep up a healthy life. But looking at the way we take our food and we strengthen our bodies, look about these things from this point of view, then we take the humanistic standpoint and we forget that sin has intruded into all natural processes as well. And since sin has intruded in all necessary and all things as well, the best means come to naught without God's blessing. If there is to be life, God must give it. That's the case with the dead body, but it is even more so in the case of lost sinners. Preaching is a means of God's appointment. And what happens when the gospel is preached? Let me say it in the words borrowed from our text. When the gospel is preached, then the staff is laid upon us. When the gospel is being proclaimed, the staff of God is laid upon us. That means that God lays his claims upon your and mine life. That God calls us. And that he does so sincerely. And that makes it serious business, congregation, to be in church. Young people, it is serious business to be in church, to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. God comes to us and he lays his claim upon us. Something must happen now. For nobody can remain neutral. And yet, Though preaching is a means appointed by God, it is not so that preaching alone is able to automatically produce conversions and create faith. Prayer is another means appointed by God, but prayer does not change the hearts either. What must happen? God must bear his arm. God must open the hearts. God must create faith within the hearts. God must turn sinners from evil. God must create a new spirit within. He must do it all. And in doing these things, he is pleased to use means. Indeed, he is. But he does it. And it is not the means that do it. And therefore, we are to look beyond the means. And we have to learn to trust in God alone. And he is the one who has promised that he will do miracles, that he will raise dead sinners, that he will restore them to life. Finally, we will also look at Elisha. And when we do so, we learn something of the graces that God works in the life of his children. Looking at Elisha tells us something about the graces that God works in the lives of those who are his children. There is a remarkable thing in the story, and we should not miss to see that. Again and again, when reference is made to Elisha, we find that he is called the man of God. We hardly ever read about his proper name in this story. He is always called the man of God. Why is that? I believe there are two reasons. In the first place, as the man of God, Elisha represents the Lord. Hence, he is called the man of God. And furthermore, as the man of God, he is also privileged to reflect something of God. He bears the image of God. And some of the graces of God are made visible in this servant of the Lord. And that is so because the Holy Spirit works within him. When Elijah was going to be taken home by the Lord in a whirlwind, Elisha prayed that he would receive a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah. And the Lord granted that request, did he not? And that is why we see something of the Lord when we look at his servant. God's graces are manifested in the life of Elisha, as they will also to a certain extent be manifested in the life of all God's children. For are they not being made conformable to the image of Christ? Now, what graces are manifested in Elisha? In the first place, the grace of accessibility. Accessibility. Did the woman hesitate whether she would or would not go to the prophet? Was there ever a question in her mind as to whether Elisha would be willing to welcome her? Never. She was certain that he would be willing to listen to her and to help her. She knew for sure that Elisha was accessible. So when she comes to Mount Carmel and when Gehazi is sent out to meet her, she brushes him aside, for she must be with the man of God. And she directly goes to him, absolutely convinced that he will be accessible to her in her time of need. Where did she get that notion? She knew him. She knew him from previous times. She had come to know that he was always ready to help someone in need. Oh yes, she was aware as well of the fact that Elisha was a man and that he also was in need of some time of rest. because she knew that she had suggested to her husband to build that upstairs room, you know, where the man of God could retire, where he could pray, where he could meditate, the place of privacy. She understood the personal needs of Elisha as well. But besides that, she has also learned from him that he was always willing to listen attentively to needy people and what they liked to tell him. And she so confidently ran to him, and she was not disappointed. In the second place, we see in Elisha also the grace of sensitivity. Elisha saw her coming, and though she was still at a distance, he understood immediately that she was in need. And she did not even have to open her mouth before he already saw that there was vexation of spirit within her. As a sensitive man, he picked up the signals. But when these same signals reached Gehazi, he did not understand them. All Gehazi knew was that she was breaking the rules of decency and a normal human behavior. That's quite different, is it not? But Elisha was really a sensitive man with the grace of sensitivity. And furthermore, we also see in Elisha the grace of readiness to be responsive to the needs of others and to give them help. Elisha's immediate response was that he sent Gehazi to Shunem, and then after Gehazi had left, he goes himself. No matter what other things have to be done, no matter what other things he was occupied with, he himself is ready to help, for she is in need. And moreover, is she not one of the Lord's remnant? She must be helped. Well, congregation, these are some of the graces that are becoming visible in the conduct of the prophet. Where did these graces come from? Did Elisha possess them by nature? No, by nature man does not possess any grace. By nature, Elisha was as inaccessible and as insensitive and as unready to help as we all are. Graces do not grow in the soil of our natural existence. These graces came from the Holy Spirit that indwelt Elisha. These graces were evidences that he, as a child of God, was being transformed and remodeled after the image of God himself. And in that way, Elisha was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. In him, God's graces find their fullest expression. Was he not accessible? Whenever the people came to him, he was willing to receive them. It did not matter to him that Nicodemus came in the middle of the night. He was willing to sacrifice a few hours of sleep to answer the questions of this Pharisee and to confront him with the gospel. Whether it was in the daytime or whether it was in the night hours, Jesus was always accessible, and he still is. And we may go to him whenever we need him. Elisha was also sensitive to the needs of the Shunammite. So, and even more so, the Lord Jesus is sensitive to the needs of the poor and needy. People with all kinds of needs are welcome. He, from a distance, already perceives what the real needs in man's lives are. He understands them. And he, in the same time, is willing to assist us in our needs. Do we not read that in the Gospel? He is willing to receive people when they come unto him with their common human needs. It says in Mark 1, verse 32 through 34, that after a very busy Sabbath day, when the Lord has preached the gospel and when the Lord also has healed the mother-in-law of Simon Peter, that when night comes, he doesn't go to bed to take his rest. We read in that portion of the Word of God, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils. That may give us confidence. That may give us also the conviction that we may bring our needs, our physical needs, the physical needs of our loved ones before the Lord and ask him to give assistance and to help and to deliver. He is accessible and he is sensitive to the needs of those that suffer, and he is ready to respond to those needs. And if that has reference to the physical needs, how much more will he be ready to listen to those that come unto him with their spiritual needs? When we feel burdened by sin and guilt, when we feel miserable because we have lost contact with God, when we complain about the wickedness of our heart in which we discover so much evil, when we long for renewed fellowship with the Lord, when we are desperate to hear the Lord speak to our souls, then the Lord is willing to listen. Then we, with those and similar needs, may confidently come unto him. And when we desire to take refuge under his wings, he does not turn us aside. Elisha did not turn the Shunammite woman aside. He did not tell her that he did not have time at that particular occasion. He went with her. And even more so, the Lord Jesus is willing to be of assistance to his people in need. He is even willing to answer their requests and to fulfill their needs, even more ready than Elisha was. What can I do to make you really see that we have a Savior that is ready, really ready, to save those that are lost, that is ready to succor those that are in need, and that is ready to pity the miserable? Listen to what we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It says in chapter 4, 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our iniquities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Then to him, and to him alone, we must come with all our needs, with our guilt, with our uncleanness. And we should come without delay. Do what we read about the two men that walked away to Emmaus. Concerning them, we are told that they constrained Jesus to abide with them. And the Lord Jesus complied with their request. I told you that Elisha, in this attitude toward the Shunammite, was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. The graces that became manifest in him are in much fuller sense present in the Savior. It was, in fact, the life of Christ that was reflected in God's servant. But Elisha is not the only one in whom God's graces are being reflected. In fact, all who have been endowed with the Spirit of Christ, all in whom the Holy Spirit has taken up his residence, All of them are being remodeled and transformed to the end that they too may begin to reflect the image of the Savior, at least to a certain extent. Is that not what the Holy Spirit aims at in the life of God's people? Is that what the Holy Spirit aims at when he enters into the life in the heart of a sinner to abide there? He is going to start the process of renewing, of sanctification, so that those that are under his influence begin to show the graces of Christ. And for that reason, we so often read words of exhortation in the Word of God, that we should become imitators of God. Exhortations to the extent that we should learn to beseech the Lord for these graces. And beside this, so Peter urges the readers of his epistle, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Well, you that are the people of God, what about these matters? Or must I say, how often are we inaccessible? Because we are so preoccupied with ourselves. How often are we concentrated on I, me, mine? Do not forget that we will reap what we sow. The Shunammite was ready to help Elisha. She provided him with a little room, and she did so in faith, and she did so in the fear of the Lord, and she did so showing respect for God's servant and for the word he preached. And now she is in great need, and in her needs she is privileged to reap what she has sown. Are we willing to pay the price of self-denial, like Elisha? The language of our flesh is always, spare thyself. The Lord says, deny thyself. The Lord Jesus says in one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Let us now sing all stanzas from Psalter 235. us close in prayer now. Lord, again we have been given an opportunity to be instructed in the most important things in life. We have seen, O Lord, the grace that thou dost bestow upon lost and needy sinners. We have seen something of the reflection of thy image in the conduct, in the conduct, and in the activity and in the attitude of the prophet Elisha. And we have also seen something of what thy spirit works in the heart of thy children when he creates faith and when he sustains faith and when he strengthens faith. Lord, and what we also have seen is that the means as such will not avail us unless thou dost attach thy indispensable blessing to the means. We pray, O God, that thou wilt grant us that we may receive these instructions, that we may take them to heart, that we may learn from them, and that we apply these lessons also in our own life. Grant, O God, that none of us will remain in a state of lostness and misery. Grant, O God, that since we have heard about the willingness of God to receive sinners, about his readiness to help those that are in need, since we have heard about thy grace, O God, that we may all flee unto thee for the first time or again, and that we may learn to put our confidence in thee and in thee alone. Make the word a blessing unto us, O God, and wilt thou in the life of thy children continue to create in them a new spirit, and wilt thou also give them the grace of renewal, the grace of sanctification, the grace of being made conformable to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that those that are dying may reflect something of what the Lord Jesus is to them and what the Lord Jesus is willing to be for others as well. Lord, remember us when we ask thee to continue to look upon us in thy faith, in thy grace, and that we may receive out of thy fullness also in our daily life all what we are in need of. Look upon us in mercy, O God. Pass by all our sins and transgressions, and wilt thou pardon all our sins. Wilt thou especially remember those that are in need, whatever needs they may be, spiritual needs or physical needs or mental needs. Lord, thou knowest what can plague us and what can be upon us as a result of sin, or as a result of all the evils that have entered into the world. And we are so weak, we are so frail, we are so easily affected by all what is around us, O Lord. Grant that we may learn to trust in thee and to dedicate our lives unto thee and to thy honor. Then hear our prayer, O Lord, in the forgiveness of all our sins. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel has been preached unto us, whose name has been proclaimed into our ears. May we know him, and may we learn to trust in him and to put all our confidence in him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing in closing Psalter 32, the stanzas 3 and 4. 32, 3 and 4. Our doxology will be 399, number 4. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.